Yep, we're going to look at Luke 19 this morning. We're going to look at verses 28 to 48 this morning. If you want to use one of the Pew Bibles, it's page 878 this morning. A little bit of a bigger chunk this morning, so just kind of an overview of these scriptures here as we enter into Christ's Passion Week with this section. So let me pray. We'll look into his word this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercies that, Lord, you use your word in mighty and powerful ways. And it's always my prayer and my hope that through the weakness of who I am and the way I'm able to verbalize things, that your spirit would speak to our hearts and our minds through your truths that do transform. That you would waken people out of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of your Son. That those who have been walking with you would be renewed and refreshed and encouraged. Those who have been straying, that they would feel the conviction of a heavenly Father calling to their child to come home. And Lord, we just pray this morning that your Spirit would fill our hearts and our minds as we read your word. That you would help us to understand, to apply, to think, and to live in the glorious truths that you present to us. Lord, your word is a light unto our path, a lamp to our feet. Lord, sometimes we wish we knew more of what was ahead, but you give us enough for today. And Lord, your grace is sufficient. And so Lord, help us to remember those promises, for the evil one would love to come and challenge your word and say to our hearts and our minds, did God really say? And that he would cause us to question the promises and the truths that are ours in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to see your word, to see you in this word, and to glorify you through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 19, we'll start at verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage in Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And he rode along, and they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he's drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear down to the ground you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. This ends the reading of God's holy inerrant word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says this morning. Growing up, I wonder, has anyone grabbed your heart in such a way that you would hang on their words? Maybe when we're younger, a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It could even be happening today. Some of us hang on the words of a favorite actor or a podcast or a politician or news journalist anchor waiting to give us the latest updates and news and hang on their words. Oftentimes, as a teenager, we'll find a musician of some sort that connects with us, who understands our loves and understands our struggles, and we'll follow them and hang on their words. You think of the Beatles, maybe Elvis. There's a wide range of artists for sure, and all the way up today, Taylor Swift. People will hang on their words, and with social media nowadays, it's what do they have to say today and every day. For me, it was one of the grunge bands in the 90s that connected with my anger and frustrations, and I can remember waiting for the next Rolling Stone magazine to come out, and I wanted to see if the lead singer had any great words to say, because I felt he could understand me, could connect with me. I would hang on his words. Looking back now, I think how silly for this band, this lead singer. He was only in his 20s, and really what wisdom did he have that could help me? But I would hang on his words until the day Jesus' voice got loud in my mind. And as his voice got loud in my mind, I couldn't hear the other voices. I could only hear his and his desire to know his truth. For Jesus is not a politician. He's not a mere man. He's not the latest singer that comes along, but he's the God in the flesh who knows me. He's the God who created me. He's the God who loved me. He's the God who understands me. Knows what it's like to be an infant, a toddler, a teenager, adult. And he's the one who has overcome my sin and the grave. And I began hanging on his words. Hanging on his words. The idea of this being suspended in midair, so to speak, because you're attached to what he's saying, because he has the words of eternal life. But we see in this passage, not everybody wants to hear his words. In this passage, it's Jesus entering into his Passion Week. He makes his way towards the cross, starting with his triumphal entry during Passover week. And just in these few passages, we see a wider range of emotions and reactions to Jesus, from praise and excitement to anger and frustration. Some hated his words, and while others would hang on him as he spoke of forgiveness and resurrection glory. So this morning, the question we're asking this morning is, are you one who hates his words, or one who hangs on his words? What did Jesus speak about to cause his people to hang in such a way on his words, where they wanted to hear more and more and more? We'll consider just a few things this morning. There's many things we could talk about. But first, just the simple idea that creation itself recognizes its king, and so should we. In our text, Jesus is making his grand entrance into Jerusalem, and he's been here many, many times, but today would be markedly different. Everyone is going up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and Jesus wants everyone to know beyond a doubt that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the coming King. As he enters into Jerusalem, the spotlight will be on him from now on. There will be this no more of working miracles in the lives of people and telling them, don't go tell nobody. But now it's like, here's your King. Here is your Savior. The spotlight is on him now. Jesus is ready to reveal to the people of Jerusalem that he is the King of the Jews. He is the King of the world. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God at a time when hundreds of thousands and thousands and thousands of people will be in Jerusalem. He does not do this in a quiet, dark corner. He does it in the busiest time in Jerusalem's festivals. In this passage, he displays to the disciples and to us his sovereignty over all the events, all of life, all of creation. Jesus could have disciples go buy a colt, go buy a donkey, go ask for one. But Jesus just says, go, you'll see one, untie it, and take it. And if someone asks what you're doing, just say the Lord needs it. Jesus is wanting to fulfill the prophecy from Zechariah, which says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous, having salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt. And he does it in such a way to show his guiding providence and sovereignty. The disciples had to be amazed. It's hard enough for us to go ask for a refill at McDonald's, let alone just to go up to a colt that's just sitting there, untie it and take it, knowing someone's going to say, what are you doing? Jesus, the sovereign God, is working out his plan. He's not held hostage by the whims of chance. He's not restrained or thwarted by human will or human decisions or human government. He does what he pleases according to the counsel of his good and perfect will. He's in control of the biggest things in the universe, even down to the smallest things of a colt. Think of his guiding providence with all the thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem. There are probably many colts around, but the disciples would see this one that no one had ever sat upon. Jesus knew how the man would respond, and they took the colt. So the disciples find the colt and bring it to Jesus to ride on. And Jesus is identifying to the world, I am king. I am fulfilling this prophecy. And he does it in a way the world wouldn't expect. He's not on the white stallion, the Corvette of the day. It's not a parade of grand royalty, as we think of the King Charles taking his throne recently. But he comes on a colt of a donkey. And Jesus is identifying with the lowly. He knows what it is to have little. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be rejected by family and friends. He knows what it is to be tempted by all kinds of sins. Anything you experience, he understands, and he is overcome. He's a king that we can draw close to. He's a king, a sovereign king who's meek and lowly. And he's a king who loves those who are humble in heart, who know they're not perfect, who know they need a savior. He is the king. So the disciples take this colt that no one had ever sat upon, and they put their cloaks on it as a makeshift saddle, and they place Jesus upon it. And if you know anything about a colt that hasn't been ridden on before, it normally doesn't go well. They'll bounce around, they'll colt, they'll try to kick you off. They don't want you on their back. But this colt, it knows its king. Jesus sits on him and there's no issues whatsoever. I believe there's a children's book that it goes on and imagines the thoughts of this colt as Jesus rides upon him into the city. But this colt, who had never been ridden upon ever, felt its creator's body placed upon him, and he was at peace. Creation receives its king, and so should we. Jesus rides towards Jerusalem, and the disciples and the crowd see what's happening, and they understand this moment in history. They understand that it's pregnant and tremendous in its ramifications, and these men are busting out in joy and in song. They understand if they don't, the earth will. The Pharisees and the leaders try to silence them, but the moment's too much. the Messiah is here, the Redeemer is here, the Son of Adam is here, the Son of David is here. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the world. If the people do not praise Him right now, the rocks will. Paul talks about in Romans 8 that the creation itself has been groaning in birth pains, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. And Jesus is here, going forward to the cross to secure their redemption. Psalm 98, it says, "Let the seas roar and all that fills it. Let the world and those who dwell in it, let the rivers clap their hands. The hills sing for joy. For the Lord comes to judge the earth." Creation receives its King. And so should we. Even though the people don't quite understand everything Jesus is doing, they properly give Him praise in this moment. They're excited, and the enemies are trying to stop Him, and it will not happen. The enemies try to stop the advancing of the kingdom of God, and it's impossible. No human wisdom, no human philosophy, no human government will stop the worship and the advancement of King Jesus. The one who spoke creation into existence is now in flesh, ready to do the work of redemption, to redeem His creation and to redeem His people. Creation recognizes its King, and so should we. Are you one who loves to exalt and worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it a burden, or is it an embarrassment, or do you have a hostile heart towards Him? Do you hang on His words, or would you rather silence them? The second thing I want us to see is peace is what everybody wants in this world, but not everyone finds it. Look with me at verse 41. When Jesus drew near to the city and saw it, He wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." We go from a scene of great rejoicing and praise to a scene where Jesus weeps. The Divine One, the Sovereign One, weeps in His humanity. The one who has power over everything, who needs nothing, weeps over this city who will reject Him. Jerusalem had so many blessings from God. They were delivered from the Egyptians through Moses. They walked through the Red Sea, provided for with manna, brought into the Promised Land. They had the Scriptures, they had the covenants, they had the promises, they had the temple, they had the sacrifices. They experienced all kinds of works of deliverance. And now Jesus is in their midst, to whom all these things had pointed to. Jesus fulfills over 1,000 prophecies, some scholars think, in the Old Testament. And here the city misses it. And He goes on to say, dire is the destruction that awaits them. Jerusalem, the city of peace, is going to reject the one who alone can bring lasting, eternal peace. The people of the city thought their greatest enemy was the Roman Empire. We always think our greatest problem is outside of ourselves. It's the people with the different political party. That's the problem. But they miss their own idolatry. They miss their own sin-filled hearts that they possessed. They didn't understand their need for atonement. A city got caught up in the tradition and rituals that had been handed over to them, missed their own self-righteous hearts that needed to be delivered. People look for peace in many things. They were looking for peace from the Roman Empire, peace from the government. If we have enough money, if we find the right job, if we find the right spouse, if we just enjoy life, eat, drink, and be married, then I'll have peace. But it doesn't last. What makes for peace is getting right with God. Faith in Christ, believing the message of His salvation that He preached and teached throughout His ministry, Repent and believe. Repent and trust. Not in ourselves, but trust in Christ alone. To think that there's peace and anywhere else in this world is like melting snow. It's like blowing on a dandelion and scattering the seeds across. It's fleeting to think that there's peace outside of Christ. Jesus came to bring peace, but you must not reject him. Without Christ, there's no rest, just wrath from a holy God. For Jerusalem, they would experience his judgment on earth in AD 70. In AD 70, Sproul reminds us in his commentary. He says, Josephus tells us of the account of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. 1.1 million Jews were slaughtered. The Romans overran the rebellious nation of Israel and destroyed village after village and city after city until the inhabitants of the land fled for safety to the walled fortress, which they believed was indestructible. The Roman forces were led by Titus, who had instructions from his father, the emperor, to destroy every single inhabitant of the place, men, women, and children. Everything was destroyed. The temple was thrown down, and its religious system was gone. For us, we have been blessed. We have the Word of God. We have the promises. We have the truth before us. We should worship freely without persecution. And today is the day of salvation, but be warned, don't miss it. Don't miss the Savior. Don't miss such a great salvation. The things that fell on Jerusalem are just a taste of the wrath to come for all eternity for those who reject the Savior. Jesus weeps over the city. He knows all things. He knows their lack of love for him, the leaders within that city. He knows the leaders don't want him. Yet he goes like a lamb to the slaughter, knowing he will be laying down his life for his people. He goes. He loves. He goes to lay down his life so you and I could be forgiven. Peace is what everybody wants, but it's only found in Christ. And lastly, prayer. Prayer and his word need to be priority number one in our lives and in worship. He entered the temple, it says in verse 45, and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It's written, my house shall be a house of prayer. You made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. So we go from a scene of great joy as he goes and rides on the colt on his way to Jerusalem to great sadness as Jesus weeps over the city that would reject him, to a righteous anger over worship. Temple worship had turned into a means of convenience, comfort, and profitability. The temple courtyard that surrounded the temple became a place, rather than for the nations to come to gather to pray and to hear the word of God, it became like a 30-acre Walmart on a Black Friday. If you want to picture a scene. And Jesus would have none of it. The outer courts, the court of the Gentiles, is approximately 30 to 33 acres, 30 football fields. And as people were coming to the Passover feast, tables would be set up so pilgrims could exchange their coins for the proper currency to pay for their temple tax. And there'd be all kinds of pigeons and lambs and all kinds of animals there for the sacrifices that people could buy. It was convenient. It was comfortable. It was right there. Historian Josephus, he says in AD 66, to give you a picture, there was 255,000 lambs that were used for Passover. Gives you a sense of the sights and the sounds and the craziness of the temple courts. Again, for us, imagine a 30-acre Walmart on a Black Friday with hundreds and thousands of people there. The place was near the gracious and presence of God in the temple and the Holy of Holies. It was to become a place of prayer and word, but it came ordinary, a marketplace smelling of animals and the sounds of clanging money and people talking, animals cueing and neighing. You could see how this would distract and diminish people from praying and drawing near to God, and Jesus would have none of it. He would chase them out. My house shall be a house of prayer. The temple courts turned into convenience, profiting, a loss of concern for lost people, a neglect of prayer. There was no sense of God's majesty, God's glory, or God's awe. It was all ordinary, a duty to check off. And if we're not cautious, it can happen to us. We need worship to be convenient. We need it to be comfortable. It's a thing I have to do. It's a duty. This morning we ask ourselves, why are we here? Do we long to draw near to the presence of God in prayer? Do we long to hear His Word, to be transformed by it, to ever grow in our knowledge of Him and what He wants us to know for life? Are we just here doing our due diligence? Do you long to praise Him for His salvation? Do you long to praise Him for the coming consummation when death will be no more and sin will be no more? Is the passion of Christ alive and well in you, where you hang on His words? When you open the Scriptures, you know you've entered the Holy. When you open your Scriptures, everything fades to the background and all you want to hear is the voice of your Savior. Do you hang on His words? In this passage, we see Jesus entering his Holy Week on His way to the cross. And we see the wide range of reactions. Some people love Him and some people hate Him. And the question is for you, which one are you? Do you hang on His words, or do you wish He was silent? As He says, if we were silent, the very stones will cry out in worship. Examine your hearts before the Lord this morning. Go to the King who's meek and lowly, and receive the peace that He alone can give. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit who helps us to understand, to think it through, to live it. Forgive us where we need forgiven. Restore us where we need restored. Renew us where we need renewed. Give new life to even one here watching online for the first time. That Jesus' voice, His words would be so sweet that we would hunger and thirst for it. For He has the words of eternal life. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.